Father God, thanks for telling us the truth. Thanks that your word tells us good truth, pleasing truth. And thanks that it tells us truth that's even hard for us to hear. Father, please help us now to put aside our prejudices and the things that might hinder us from hearing the truth. Father, please help us to understand so that we can live in light of the truth for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Do you ever feel weak? Do you sometimes look around at other people and feel like you're not as strong as they are? It may be like in a physical way, you're not as buff as they are. Yeah, that might be an easy comparison to make. But you might think about it in other ways as well. Are you someone who kind of feel weak, maybe in a mental way? You just feel you're not as sharp at maths tests as someone else is. You keep getting back the D grading. You feel weak in that area. Maybe you're just not as confident in terms of relationships with other people and being outgoing, and you feel like you just feel uncomfortable and you feel weak in that area. It's easy to see the way that other people, it just seems so easy, seems so natural, and in comparison, it just feels weak. It's easy to compare ourselves with other people and to get dissatisfied. It's easy to find fault. It's easy to look at our inadequacies. It's easy to wish that we were more, that we were stronger, that we were more intelligent, that we were more able in relationships, had more skills. Girls only want guys with skills. Come on. So it's easy to feel weak, to feel like we're not enough, to feel like if only we were a bit more, then we'd be a bit more significant, a bit more valuable, a bit more important. It's easy to feel like we're not all that. It's easy to feel weak. Weakness is pretty obviously a bad category in the world's way of thinking, isn't it? No one likes being weak. Sometimes the term weakling is kind of used as an insult. We all like to be strong, tough, powerful. But inevitably we're not. And if it's not kind of something there all the time where we know and we feel weak about it, it's things that come and go. We get sick. You get man flu. And you feel weak. Or we just get a glimpse of the frailty of life, of how fleeting it is. And we feel weak. We're powerless as human beings to be able to stop death, aren't we? It's so much stronger than we are. Well, as we explore 2 Corinthians, we're thinking about this idea of weakness. But surprisingly, God has a bit of a different view on weakness to what the world does. Well, not surprisingly at all, actually. God has a bit of a different view on almost everything to the world. But what we see is, we read this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing, is that instead of kind of weakness being this thing that is an insult and is something we should be afraid of, it actually gets highlighted again and again in the letter as the appropriate nature to have. And that might seem a bit surprising to you, but we'll unpack a bit more why that's so. And we're going to start today in this section. Now, you might remember we've done some sermons, we've done some reading in 1 Corinthians a little while ago, but to refresh your memories, Corinth was a church in kind of modern day Greece, in the province of Achaia, you would have heard mentioned there. And it was a city, and Paul had been there on a missionary journey, spent some time there, done lots of ministry, built some relationships with people, and then he left and the relationship had got a bit strained. And one of the things that was kind of, there was tension in the relationship, was about the fact that Paul seemed a bit weak. He wasn't all that impressive. And some other people have been twisting the Corinthians' ears and saying, hey, you need a better leader than that. You need someone who looks a bit tougher, who can speak and deliver messages a bit more powerfully. Someone who's a bit more impressive. That's the kind of leader that you need. Don't listen to that Paul guy. And so there's been a bit of tension between the Apostle Paul, who Jesus had sent, and this church, who were kind of listening to this worldly wisdom, looking for something better. Anyway, Paul is writing this letter to them. We've got read 1 Corinthians, where some of these issues comes up. And he's writing this one, and again, we see this issue of weakness comes up. Have a look at the way he starts the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, Paul's companion and apprentice, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty standard opening to a letter. But then he launches into a bit of thanksgiving to God. A bit of praise to start off the letter. Reminds people that actually attention should be centered on God and what he's doing. He says, launches this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And surprisingly, as he starts this letter, he addresses God and he's directing praise towards God, and not in one of the usual titles. I don't know about you, but when I think about God, the usual titles that I go to are kind of like Sovereign Lord, the one who's in control. Creator God, the one who's powerful and makes the world. Sometimes even Savior God, the one who delivers us. But not usually God of all comfort. That's not what usually springs to mind. But here, this is where Paul goes. And it's key to his thinking. It's key to this big idea he's addressing. Trying to get the Corinthians to think about weakness and understand it from God's perspective. We're going to look at this idea of weakness and God's perspective on it in three steps. If you're following along, there's the outline. Comfort in weakness, weakness in life, and weakness in ministry. We're starting in comfort in weakness because Paul directs the Corinthians to God as the source of the one who will comfort them. The source of the one who can comfort in the midst of all the difficult things they're going through. In the midst of them feeling the pain in life. Time when they're kind of acknowledging their weakness. God is the one who can comfort at this time. Notice he's called the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And what does he do? He's the one who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So the comfort comes from God. He's the source of it. But it doesn't just kind of come and stop with people. Paul says it comes to us so that it can keep going out. And comfort can go through us. God's comfort can then be of comfort to other people as well. It can keep flowing on. What else does this tell us about what's going on in this comfort? Well, Paul says in verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. The comfort that Paul's talking about is centered on Jesus. It's comfort centered on Jesus. It's comfort that's related to suffering, the suffering of Jesus, and the way that suffering of Jesus also affects other people. Paul himself, he went through heaps of suffering. He was like stoned, and he was flogged, and he was kicked out of towns, and he was betrayed by people he trusted, and he was arrested, chucked in jail. He suffered a lot. And you know why? All of it was because of Jesus. If he wasn't trying to follow Jesus, if he wasn't following Jesus' instructions to go out and proclaim the message of the gospel, then he would have had heaps easier time of it. He could have avoided all that suffering. He would have had a lot more friends, a lot less enemies. obstacles. But because he was following Jesus, he's caught up in this suffering. The suffering that comes in being one of Jesus' followers. But not only that, this suffering goes together with the comfort that comes through Jesus. Paul says, just as we share in the sufferings, so our comfort abounds through Christ. Just as he's the point at which kind of brings suffering for us in the world, this reality that makes us stand out and be different, so it's also the point at which we get comfort. Now, you might be thinking in your minds, this comfort's kind of like fluffy and soft, kind of like pillows and fairy floss. Sometimes that's what I think about comfort. Like ads for mattresses. They're all about comfort, aren't they? But that's not quite what Paul has in mind. And he's not kind of talking about comfort that happens when you make all the bad things go away and it's all comfortable. It's not life without pain, a life without hurt, a life without stress, a life without difficulties. What does this comfort look like? Have a look at verse 6. Paul says, if we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Comfort is able to make the Corinthians be able to endure patiently. Comfort is able, the comfort that comes to them is the encouragement. It's the reassurance. It's the focus on what's truly important. The reminder of the truth that strengthens them and enables them to endure. This is what Paul is talking about here. This beautiful picture. This is the comfort that comes from God, that comes to people, and that flows out through people, that's tied up with Jesus. The comfort that comes with him. And that enables people to endure patiently the hard things they're going through. The points in life when we're at our wit's end. When we feel most under pressure. Now, I don't know, maybe you're not a Christian and you're listening to this and you think, God comforts us. This is what you're saying. God comforts us. Makes it feel all right when everything's bad. It kind of sounds pretty trite or kind of pretty hollow, simple kind of message that, where's the basis? What's the reality of it? Well, yeah, it might be hard to take that kind of God comforts us. God knows what you're going through. God takes pity. God feels your pain. God will do something about it. They're kind of things that there's kind of some element of truth in them, but it's easy for them to slip off the tongue and to be said without much sincerity, aren't they? Maybe people have said things like that to you when you've been having a hard time. There's some truth to it, and probably they were meaning well, but sometimes they fail to actually help us feel better, don't they? And Paul, what he's describing here, is not that superficial type, just kind of easy, cheap words. He's talking about something much deeper, much more based in reality. See, he's already noted that God is the Father of all of compassion. What is compassion? Compassion means to suffer with. That means that when I see your suffering, that it actually affects me in a way that involves me in it, that I suffer because you're suffering. That's what God is called here. He's tied up with our suffering. It's easy to think of God as distant and kind of removed, but that's not what the reality is. That's not what the Bible teaches us God is tied, he's bound up with what happens on this planet. He's bound up with human beings that he's created. He's the Father of compassion. And God, well, he doesn't just kind of feel this compassion from his throne and seeing what happens, but he goes one step better. He steps into the world. He becomes human. God, the Son, lived and walked and suffered among us. He lived human life. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be weak, to have frail human flesh. He knows what it's like to have relationships get broken. He knows what it's like to feel pain when his back was torn apart. He was flogged. He knows what it's like to experience mortality. That our greatest weakness, that we're not as strong as death. He stepped in and shared that. He experienced death. He embraced our weakness. He took it on himself. Now, be careful. Like he didn't experience every single situation that is possible to experience. He never had his computer hacked. Like I'm pretty sure he was never dumped by his girlfriend. Although there's kind of some analogies in the Old Testament about that. But he didn't experience that. He never had a broken bone, the Bible told us. He never went down to emergency and was waiting to get the x-ray and feeling what that was like. He didn't experience every single situation. But he experiences the reality of human suffering. And the truth of it is that he experienced a suffering that we should never have to experience. He experienced suffering at the hands of his Father, as God's anger towards sin was poured out on him. Not because he deserved it, but because I deserve it. Because you deserve it. Jesus experienced this. He experienced hell. God's anger towards sin. Now it's the hope of the gospel that because he's done this, I will never have to experience that suffering. And you need never experience that suffering. He has known a suffering that I'll never have to. There is a reality to the suffering that God experiences. It's not just cheap and easy to say, God knows human suffering. It's true. It's not just kind of the cheap and easy line, God will do something about it. God has done something about it. Jesus has come. He had suffered amongst us to save us from suffering that, to deliver us. And that's the source of our comfort, isn't it? When we're in the midst of the hard things of life, is knowing that God knows the pain of human suffering. He has compassion. And not only that, he willingly took it on himself for our sake in order to save us from that worst of all suffering. This is the comfort that abounds through Christ. This is the comfort that when we are comforted from God, knowing this massive change, this comfort should flow out to us, through us, to others. Even in the midst of our weakness. And as we keep reading, Paul then kind of what is explained here in this first part, we kind of get snapshots that we see from his own experience. First of all, in his life and then in his ministry. And we're going to look at these a bit more quickly. Let's have a look, first of all, at verse 8, Paul's weakness in life. He says, Corinthians, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Paul's saying it was pretty hard for us. It was pretty bad. Indeed, verse 9, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Paul thought it was at the end. He was looking down the barrel. And he was at the point where he's throwing up his hands going, I can't take any more. And yet, at that point, what's the reality? Keep reading. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If Paul has lived through all these things, terrible hardships. We'll get some more details as we read on later. Terrible hardships. Terrible pain. He was aware of his own weakness. And especially at this point where he's kind of thrown up his hands going, this is beyond me. It's more than I can bear. But what does he take away from that? It's not kind of, woe is me, I had to go through all this. It's at this point that I was able to depend on God. And I recognized that I couldn't cut it. When I recognized that my strength wasn't able to overcome the problems. When I recognized that I wasn't able to hold it all together, that I wasn't strong enough, I had to rely on God. And that's his hope going forward as well. In verse 10 he says, he's delivered us from such a deadly peril. He saved him from death. And he will deliver us again. He's confident that God will keep delivering him. On him we have set up our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Now, like Paul has trusted in God to save him from the hands of people who were trying to kill him, to get him out of that situation where he was looking down the barrel of death. And God may well continue to save him in that way. But even more than that, Paul knows that God is not just able to save him from death. God is able to save Paul through death. This is the God who raises the dead. And so this is the one that Paul hopes in. He recognizes his own weakness. He recognizes his own limitations. It's useless to try and find strength in himself because he just doesn't have it. He needs to rely on God. Now, how often do you think about kind of all the hard times you go through with that mindset? Feel like me, then probably not that often. It's kind of countercultural. It's kind of counterintuitive to kind of think, oh, this sucks. What can I do to change it? I'm working hard to fix it. I can't fix it. Oh, it sucks. More moaning. This is reminding me that I need to depend on God. This is reminding me that he's the one who can fix it. This is reminding me that he's the one to rely on. Now, sometimes you just don't have all the perspective in the moment to be able to think that. That's okay. But in the big picture, that's the reality of it. When God gives us more than we can handle, or we think we can handle, it's not more than he can handle. And Paul mentions there in the last verse that the best way to express this, this dependence on God, the one who's able to, who's strong enough to solve any problem, who has the strength to deliver us from any situation, is through prayer. Prayer is the ultimate weapon of the weak. So he says, our hope is that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. He looks forward to being delivered again, And he looks forward to it as the result, as the answer to people's prayers. Prayer expresses that it's not within our power, that we're asking, calling on God to do what we can't do. Recognizing he's the one in control, he's the one who's powerful, and that we are weak. Well, lastly, Paul mentions his weakness in ministry, particularly to the Corinthians. Verse 12, Paul says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity." He's kind of defending himself. "When I was doing mission with you, when I was working amongst you, I wasn't kind of like in it for the money. I didn't have an ulterior motive. I wasn't trying to pull the wool over your eyes. I was honest. I was trustworthy. I was doing integrity. I was sincere." And notice this. He says, "We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace." He's done his ministry, not kind of using all the best tricks of the trade to persuade people, to get them to get their wallets out and support ministry, to get as many people to come down the front to be baptized. He hasn't been manipulating people, using worldly wisdom. He's been relying on God's grace. He's been relying on God to work through the ministry, to build his kingdom. That's the shape of ministry. He says that we don't write anything you can't read or understand. He's not trying to make it just sound super cool by using words that are too big for them. He's not trying to blow them away. Maybe that's what they were kind of saying. "Paul, you just speak so normal. We need someone who's going to kind of use some bigger words, make it smarter." And he hopes that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. And Paul wants them to trust him, to be so confident in him and his ministry, just as he hopes in them. We're not going to explore too much more the ministry aspect of it, because Paul goes on and we'll pick up different bits of it later in the letter. But I hope you're seeing this big theme get unpacked already. Key to God's way of thinking, key to what Paul is talking about, the way that he is doing ministry, is weakness isn't the biggest problem that needs to be avoided. Weakness isn't something to be ashamed of and to be feared and to be hidden. Instead, weakness is the appropriate attitude to bring. It's humility, in another word, isn't it? It's appropriately recognizing our place before God. And this is the position of comfort. This is the position of deliverance. This is the position of receiving the grace of God. It's pretty hard for us sometimes in our world. We're surrounded by different thinking about weakness, aren't we? Our neighbours, our televisions, our phones just fill our minds with an alternative way of thinking. Weak is bad. Only the strong survive. Only the tough will cut it in the world. We'll make a success. We'll get the most out of life. But God's word tells us the opposite. It's in weakness that there's true strength. Not our strength, but God's strength. You know, so it's not the pep talk. It's not the, you recognize you're weak, and then you go, "You can do it. Come on, suck it up. Pull your socks up. Work harder. Don't let this hold you back." It's not that message at all. To recognize weakness is appropriate. We're not God. We're not meant to be. We're not the Savior. We have a God. We have a Savior. And in Him, the weak find comfort. Let me pray for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel that reminds us that you save us, that you give us your grace, that you comfort us in our sufferings, in our weakness. Father, please help us as we continue to think about 2 Corinthians to have an appropriate view of weakness, of what it means to be weak before you, what it means to rely on your strength. Father, we pray that as we do this, that more and more we will know the comfort that comes in knowing Jesus. Amen.